Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. If yours is a Scofield Bible, page 1238. We'll be reading the first 9 verses. We'll read the verses responsively. And the 9th verse is the text verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, page 1238. And may we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And let's read the 9th together also. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's pray. And Lord, thank you for Sunday. Thank you for giving us a place to come. And that's important, but the important thing about it is that you're here and thy people are here. And the purpose to hear thy word. And the preaching of it and the hearing of it, we pray that thou wouldst give of thy power, thy spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to read for you just one verse. You need not turn to it. You read it a while ago. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My attention is drawn to that one little line, My grace is sufficient for thee. I want to speak this morning on the subject, don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste your sorrows. Let me give you my premise and then I'll pray and preach. Only a few times in most of our lives does there come real depth of sorrow. Now all of us have our problems, but only a few times in our lives do we have what we would call great, deep heartbreak. Now those deep times of heartbreak have a certain blessing that no other thing can give us. I'm saying don't go through that deep heartbreak and miss the unique blessing that comes therewith. Don't waste your sorrows. They'll be over one of these days, and you'll not have the potential richness of fellowship with Christ that you had, could have had, or had in the deep sorrow time. I want to speak this morning, and I want you to listen carefully. I'll guarantee you what I'm going to say will help you. Regardless of who you are, it'll help you. Don't waste your sorrows. Father, I always need you, but when I preach, I need you more. When I preach to my own people, I feel a heavier need always. These are mine. I'll preach tomorrow in another state, out in, I think Maryland or Virginia maybe. And I'll do the best I can. But I'll be preaching mainly to strangers. But these are my people. These are people I love more than I love my own life. And I want your help in a special way. Please help me. Amen. I believe, and you've heard me say this before, I believe that everything in life balances out. I think that every life, now hear this, I think that every life has as much good as it has bad. I think that every life has as much bad as it has good. I think that riches have an equal amount of good and bad. I think there are some wonderful things about wealth. I said I think there are some wonderful things about wealth. Brother Colston has told me. I do not know myself. John. But anyway, watch it there, fellow. But anyway, I know this is true because I've been with rich people. I know this is true, that there are some wonderful things that accompany riches. I likewise believe that there is enough bad to exactly correspond with the good. I think that riches has an equal amount of good and bad. Because of that, I think that rich people are as happy as poor people, and I think that poor people are as happy as rich people. I don't think that rich folks have to be... I think the same availability of happiness is there for all, because I think that wealth has an equal amount, yet the word equal amount of good and bad. I think that poverty has an equal amount of good and bad. I think there's just as much good about being poor, and of this I can speak authoritatively. I think there's just as much good about being poor as there is bad about being poor. I think that the rich and the poor are together as far as the opportunity for happiness is concerned. I think that health has an equal amount of good and bad. I think that sickness has an equal amount of good and bad. Those who are the sickest here this morning are those who are depending the most upon God. Those who have the most negative this morning are those who are trusting God the most. The richness of fellowship with God is almost in direct proportion to your need of Him. And the deeper you go, the more you need Him, and the positive about that is the more you have Him. Consequently, I think that there is that success has an equal amount of good and bad. I think that failure has an equal amount of good and bad. I know a couple been having some financial problems, and they said to me, "We've never been as close as we are right now." Why? Because there is the negative of poverty, but there is the positive of poverty likewise. Now then, follow me carefully. I think every life, I do not think anybody in this room, you add all the good and bad up together and divide, I don't think anybody in this room has it any worse than anybody else in this room. I don't think that anybody in this room has it any better than anybody else in this room. I think that there is a corresponding negative for every positive, a corresponding liability for every asset, a corresponding loss for every gain, and a corresponding gain for every loss. Now, that means that no one need complain. Did you hear what I said? I said, that means that no one need complain. No, you don't have it worse than anybody else. You just gripe more than anybody else, that's all. No, you don't have it worse than anybody else. I said, there's no need to complain. I said, there's no need to complain. I said, there's no need to complain. There's nothing worse in the sight of Almighty God than complaining. You're saying to God, I don't like your food. I don't like your weather. I don't like my lot in life. I don't like your provision for me. Didn't the Bible say, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? All right, then if you don't like your lot in life, you're griping to God. And I can't think of anything any worse than a person not being satisfied with Jehovah God. Listen, the fact that God's not going to let you go to hell is enough for you to shout the rest of your life about. There's no need to complain. There's nothing sorrier I'm talking about all the wicked sins. God punished the Israelites more for complaining than he did for idolatry. He punished the Israelites more for complaining than he did for adultery. He punished the Israelites more for complaining than he did for cursing. He punished the Israelites more for complaining than he did for any other single thing. That time when the Israelites were smitten for the plague of fiery serpents, all these snakes were crawling around, poisonous snakes. They're biting and killing thousands and thousands of Israelites. You know why those snakes came? That's when God told Moses, take a piece of brass and beat that piece of brass into the shape of a serpent. Put that serpent on a pole. Lift that pole high and tell the Jews that all who are bitten by the fiery serpents who look at that pole will live and not die. Do you know why God sent those fiery serpents? He sent those fiery serpents for one reason. God's people were complaining. They were in Egypt, they complained. They got out of Egypt, they complained. They're in Egypt, they said, we wish we were out. They're out of Egypt, they said, we wish we were in. Every single person in this room ought to decide from this moment forward, you'll never complain again. I said, you'll never complain again. Oh, my soul! We talk about sins and sins of dancing, and I think it's a sin to dance, and sins of smoking. I think it's a sin to smoke. But bless God, why don't we get down to real, honest-to-goodness sins and quit being Pharisees and get down to the sin of griping because God has not treated you like you ought to be treated. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. My name is written in heaven. I'm a child of God. Not one piece of my flesh will ever burn in hell. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. My sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm on my way to glory. I'm looking for the blessed hope. I'll walk down golden streets and through gates of pearl forever and ever and ever and ever. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my Comforter. The Bible is my book. Heaven's my home. I'm waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of my wonderful Savior. And let me tell you something. I have no right to complain one second. And by the way, neither do you. Take that cloud you put over your head. Put a sunshine up there instead. I'm simply saying that nobody has nobody knows my sorrows. Well, you don't know anybody else's either because you're concerned about yours. My Bible never says, ask somebody to bear your burden. My Bible says, bear one another's burdens. My Bible never tells you that somebody's supposed to bear your burden. My Bible tells you that you're supposed to bear somebody else's burden. And I'll tell you what, if you'd quit bearing your own burden all the time and whining about your own problems, and if you'd decide to bear somebody else's burden, you'd forget your own griping and complaining. Nobody, you haven't got it any worse than anybody else. You've got as good as anybody else. And if you are down at the bottom today, bless God, that's where Jesus is. And you have the availability of the presence of Christ like nobody in the world has today. Where was Jesus? Where was Jesus in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Father in the fiery furnace, that's where he was. They didn't whine about the fiery furnace. They praised God because that's where Jesus was. Outside the gate, that's where Jesus is. When you're in your hour of the deepest sorrow, that's where Jesus is. Jesus came to Joshua when he was about to fight the battle. And the night before the battle, the unseen captain came to steady and encourage the heart of Joshua. He came to Stephen when he was dying and being stoned. He came to Stephen. That's where Jesus was. Let me tell you, the darkest night of your life is the light, is the night where Jesus offers himself to be closest to you. I'm saying no one need complain. I'm saying what I said a while ago. I believe that every life has as much good and bad. Listen to me. I think that riches has an equal amount of good and bad. I think that poverty. So that means I don't give a flip whether I got money or not. Because I'll be as happy. I won't be any happier broke than I will be rich. Don't care. Why? Because to whatever degree of positive I've got that much negative. That means that that no one need covet. You know what? Mine's as good as yours. When you say, the grass on the other side of the fence is always the greener. Shut up. Sick of hearing it. Show me that in the Bible. Not mine. My yard's as green as yours. Mission men see to it. Now listen to me. Listen to me. No need to covet. Why? Because my situation's as good as your situation.
And by the way, your situation is as good as my situation too. You say, "Oh, I wish I had that beautiful house in that rich neighborhood." Yeah, and that's where all the burglars break in too. Most of you have no fear. Ain't nothing in your house anybody wants. Bless God. You move out there on Silk Stocking Lane, and that's where the burglars come. But the burglars come to your house, you want them to take it because it's insured. They don't want it. You don't have to lock your doors. Nobody's going to break in. But I'm saying that nobody needs to covet. No, you don't have to. Listen, God has a positive for every negative, a negative for every positive, and they balance each other. That means also, not only should no one complain and no one covet, but it means that no one need despair. No one needs to, I don't know, what am I going to do? Well, bless God, you got it as good as anybody else has it. And that means that no one need be discontent. Didn't the Apostle Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, say, "Be content with whatsoever things you have"? What does it mean? It means whatever you have is as good as what somebody else has. I was out at the airport Monday, checked in from a flight, and to get my boarding pass, and this gal had a gorgeous ring on. I mean, I never saw a diamond like that, and had two of them. And they must, I don't know how much carat was there, but it cost a lot of lettuce, I'll guarantee you for sure. Oh, that was a good one. But don't knock it, just cost you a dollar. But I never saw a pretty ring. I'll guarantee you that the two diamonds, and each diamond was at least a carat and a half. I'll guarantee you that. And she was just a ticket agent out there. And I said, "Zowie, look at that ring. That is beautiful." And I said, "Somebody must love you." And she said, "No." I think she said, "I had my grandmother died, and I got the ring and had it set." But she said, "It's a headache." And I said, "Ma'am, I've got a cure for headache." She said, "You know what a headache this is." I said, let me try and see. And I said, "Why?" And she said, "I walk down the sidewalk. I'm always afraid if somebody hit me in the head. Get this ring." Well, so she, and of course, she's like you. She's going to gripe about everything. So you folks that have a dime one ring, I said dime one ring, If that's all you got, then you haven't got to worry. I'm simply saying, folks, why don't you decide to look at the grace of God instead of your little negatives you have in life? I'll say it again. Rich, every life has as much good as bad. For I wish I had it like she does. You haven't got any worse than she has. Well, nobody knows the troubles I got. Nobody knows the troubles she's got either. I mean, everybody's got the same amount of corresponding trouble. Now, I didn't say everybody has the same amount of trouble. Some folks have more sickness, but they also have more of the grace of God, too. So, no one need complain. No one need covet. No one need despair. And by the way, no one need be bitter. You know, the one thing I'm so tired of hearing is I'm having a hard time not being bitter at God. What in the name of common sense are you talking about? I mean, God in heaven looked down and watched His only begotten Son suffer on the cross, never sinned at all, and watched His Son and gave His Son, God, who spared not His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all. God gave His Son on Calvary. He never sinned, but became sin to keep you out of hell. It makes me want to punch you right in the glorified puss. You have no right to get bitter at Almighty God. God's preparing a home in heaven for you. You can't take it a few years with a few bumps and bruises, then good night. Won't you just go on and shoot yourself and get it? But God don't want you to commit suicide. You know why? Because God don't want you there in that kind of attitude. I'm simply saying, you have no right to get bitter at God. I said God is good. He's good to you. I know I've heard it a dozen times this week. I haven't heard that. I'm not being bitter at God. Bitter at the one who died on the cross for you? Bitter at the one who never sinned but became sin for you? Bitter at the one who dipped his own soul into hell and suffered all of hell's torments, eternal torments for you? Bitter at him? You sorry, ungrateful. I better not say the next word because it's beep. I don't understand that. I do not understand complaining. And by the way, it affects me like a shovel on concrete. And nothing's worse than that. I'd rather spend two or three days in purgatory than to send it. In fact, that may be what hell is, a shovel on concrete. But it grinds me. In first place, I can't comprehend it. I cannot comprehend it. And I cannot comprehend discontentment. I cannot comprehend despair. I cannot comprehend covetousness. I cannot comprehend being bitter at God. And I cannot comprehend self-pity. Blessed be God. I have no right to do anything but shout His praises. No place in the Bible is this truth taught any more than it's taught in our text. And you won't believe it, but I haven't got to my sermon yet. And your roast is going to be slightly burned. You get home this morning. At no place in all the Bible is this truth taught, this truth that everything is equal, nobody has it worse than anybody else, than is taught in our text, where our Savior inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, what does it mean? The word sufficient means exactly enough. It means a perfect fit. My grace is a perfect fit for you. My grace is exactly enough. No surplus, no lack. My grace, what is your burden? My grace exactly fits it. I have got a grace to fit your burden. Bigger burden, bigger grace. Less burden, less grace. What does that teach? That's what I'm saying. You see, here's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was stoned, all right? Not like you guys were stoned for the holidays, but Apostle Paul was stoned. Now, that's negative, right? But while he was stoned, he was caught up in the third heaven. That's positive, right? He's caught in the third heaven. He got cocky, see? And would have been exalted above measure, right? So he's back down again. And exalted above, when he's back down again, he got a thorn in the flesh. Follow me? Stoned, third heaven, thorn in the flesh. Grace sufficient. What is it? For every positive and negative. For every negative, positive. And at no place in the Bible is that clearer. Paul was in Lystra, stoned, left outside the city for dead. Oh, my soul, that's awful. Not so bad, because God said, I got something as good as that is bad. I'm going to bring you up here and let you see heaven. Well, boy, nobody else got to see heaven. God said, I better put you down here and give you a thorn in the flesh, lest you be exalted above measure. Oh, my, I got this thorn in the flesh. God said, my grace is sufficient. See, it's like a lion here. It's like a lion. Here is good right here. So God gets you above the lion, and he brings you exactly as much under the lion as you are above the lion. Now, some of you folks this morning are like this. A little good, a little bad, a little good, a little bad, a little good, a little bad. But the good equals the bad. But now some are like this, real bad, but real good. See, real bad, big grace. Heavy burden, big grace. Big sorrow, big grace. My grace is sufficient. My grace goes above the line as much as your hurt goes below the line. Whatever your sorrow is, how far below the good that is, then my grace goes exactly that much farther. Paul was stoned outside the city. He was the only person in town that was stoned and I think martyred for a while and resurrected from the dead. Only person in town that was stoned to death outside the city of Lystra. He was also the only person in town got to see the third heaven. So, Romans 8:28, for example, all things work together for good. Didn't say all things work together for great, those that love God. Didn't say all things work together for fabulous, for those that love God. Didn't say all things work together for whoopee, for those that love God. It says all things work together for good. Now good is not way high and not way low. You make a good report card, That's, well, depends on who you are. From ESC was a good report card. But make a good report card, B's and C's. Make a great report card, A's and B's. Make a, woo, excellent report card, straight A. I got straight A's one time. I was absent the whole week. But, thank you very much. I'm preaching tonight on poison. It's not always poison, by the way. But anyway. So, what does God say? All things work together for good. What does it mean? It means that when you get down, here's the line of good. When you get down below good, God draws you up and puts you as high above good as you were below good, so He'll equal out as being good. That's good, isn't it? Good. So I'm simply saying, the truth is, and we ought to all feel sorry for all of us, but nobody feels sorry for himself. Now here's the tragedy. Follow me carefully. We waste our sorrows. I said a while ago, we only have a few good chances in life, a few real good chances in life to have. We only go deep, real deep, a few times in life, which means we only have a few good chances in life to go real high. See? For example, John is the only person in the Bible that was exiled on Patmos. He was also the only person in the Bible that saw the revelation. God took John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos by himself. How terrible. Away from society. He was a pastor of a church in Ephesus, away from his church. An aged man. Exiled. On an island. By himself. God said, okay, I'm going to give you that much as far as you've gone under the line of good. I'm going to let you see the third heaven. I'm going to let you see the rapture of the church. I'm going to let you see the saints of God arise from the grave. I'm going to let you see the dead in Christ rise. And then those who are living and remain caught up meet the Lord in the air. I'm going to let you see the glorious marriage of the Lamb in heaven and the marriage supper. I'm going to let you see the judgment seat of Christ up in heaven. I'm going to let you see Jesus coming on a white horse and all the holy angels with him. All the saints of God riding on white horses. He said, John, I'm going to let you see the millennium. I'm going to let you see the wolf lying down with the lamb. I'm going to let you see the swords turned to plowshares, the spears, the pruning hooks. I'm going to let you see the great millennial kingdom. I'm going to let you see Jesus reigning on Mount Zion. I'm going to let you see the New Jerusalem. I'm going to let you see the golden streets and the gates of pearl. He said, John, I got the best things that anybody could ever see. Why? Because you're having it rough. That's why. But here's our sadness, our tragedy. We waste our sorrows. On our Patmos, we're not in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Hear me carefully. The good above the line is available for you, but not forced upon you. The truth is, some of you have it worse than others, but you don't have to have it worse than others. Because God has made available to you a corresponding positive for whatever your negative is. Now, why did John get this corresponding positive that was such a great thing? Why did John get it? He got it because the Bible said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know why some folks, when I preach, holler, amen! You know why? Because, boy, when I say God's grace is sufficient, they need that. They bother you. You know why? Because you don't have it very bad, so you don't need a lot of the grace. His grace fits. It takes more grace to fit them. They got a bigger burden than you have, so it takes more grace to fit around it. So, the truth is, now, suppose you'd been on Patmos. Now, let me exile you to Patmos. A few of you, I'd like to do that too. But let me exile you to Patmos. Now, wait a minute now. You don't have a house. You don't have a kitchen. There's no supermarket. There's no stove. There's no refrigerator. Now, listen to me. There's no food, and there's no cabinet, and no food in the cabinet, so there's no need for a cabinet. And your loved ones, you'll never see again. And your family, you'll never see again. And you got Christmas by yourself. And Thanksgiving by yourself. And there's no doctor to go to. There's no telephone. And bless God, no television. And there's no radio. and you out there by yourself with no contact with anybody,
you wouldn't have seen the third. You wouldn't have seen the New Jerusalem. You know why? Because you wouldn't have been in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You'd have said, "Oh, my soul. Nobody knows my troubles." And that's true. Nobody would know. You're stuck out there. But John said, "It's the Lord's day. It's Sunday. I want to go to church. We're going to have 100% attendance." Oh, John, he made himself a pew and a pulpit out there on the Isle of Patmos. He sat there and he started leading the singing. He said, "Let's all sing together this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." "Now let's open our Bibles and read the Bible." He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What did they do on the Lord's day? Went to the house of God. Brought their tithes. The house of God. So what John knew? John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and God said, "John, because you're in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I want to take you and show you everything that's ever going to happen in the whole future." And John stood there and looked good. And all of a sudden, there were angels all over that island. And all of a sudden, he saw a bunch of people going toward heaven wearing white robes. He looked up in heaven, and he saw a bunch of tombstones turned upside down. And a bunch of caskets opening and bodies coming out. And John said, "My soul, I never saw anything like this before." I know, you've never been on Patmos before either. God is simply saying, and the treasure is this, you're down at the bottom. Good night, don't miss its blessings. Don't miss its joys. There is a corresponding joy to equal your sorrow. What a tragedy to have the sorrow and miss the joy. The greatest joys in life come accompany the greatest sorrows in life. Don't waste your sorrows. The Hebrew children did not waste their sorrows. They were cast in a fiery furnace. But in the fiery furnace, they saw Jesus Himself. Job, a good example. Job and his wife had the same thing. You know, we say, all of Job's 10 kids died. Well, did you know all of Miss Job had the same 10? Somebody told me a joke this morning about a Polish fella. A Polish gal said, she got a telegram, said her father was near death. Phone rang again. She said, "Oh, my soul." She said, "Troubles are running bunches today. I just got a word that my brother's father is also near death." And then he said, I'm preaching tonight on poison, not always poison. Second point, jokes are not always funny. I want to see Bill Waddell after the service is over because he told me that stupid joke this morning. No, yeah, Bill Waddell told me I want to see him after the service in my office. Bring your playbook with you. But anyway, you see, Job lost his children, but so did his wife. What did his wife say? "Curse God and die." What did Job say? "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now, by the way, that same blessing was available for her. See, she wasted her sorrow. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." She said, "I'm sure curse God and die." Now, the same thing was available for Mrs. Job, but was available for Mr. Job. What happened? She wasted her sorrows. What a tragedy. Good night. Are you having a tough time? Don't waste it. There are blessings that are unique to that time in your life. Will never come again. Don't miss them while you're having it rough. Got some young people in college here. They got some wives just as hungry as the others. Though none of you look like you're in serious danger of starvation. Got some wives that have same type apartments other wives do. Some wives will get out of this part of their lives and they'll look back and they'll say, "One of the greatest parts of my life was the time we had it tough while we were in college." And the other wife will say, "Thank God that's over. We had nothing but hell while we were there." No, you were nothing. But anyway,
I'm saying, what's the difference? I'm saying, look, while you're in college having it rough, don't miss your troubles. Don't waste your sorrows. Because when you get that house you want to have and drive that car you want to drive, you will not have the opportunity then for the unique blessings or the blessings that are unique to times of sorrows. And since most of our lives we're not sorrowing, that means that it's easier to waste the joys of sorrow than to waste the joys of joy. The joys of sunshine, we have more sunshine than clouds, and so while the clouds are here and while the rain is falling and while the storms are raging, grab a hold of those blessings that only come then. Don't waste your sorrows. Moses on the desert, don't miss the burning bush. Don't waste this sorrow of being alone on the desert. Stephen, being stoned, don't miss looking up. You'll never have another chance exactly like this. Paul and Silas in jail, don't miss singing and praising God, because you'll not be in jail many days of your life. Percentage-wise, you have a unique... You'll never know again exactly this opportunity for the joy. Sing and praise God. Why? Because there's a joy that you can get by being in jail together at midnight with your feet in stocks. There's a joy you can get that you cannot get when you just got through preaching a good sermon. Everybody said amen. Everybody says that's a great sermon. There's a joy you can get while you're in jail. Don't miss it. Don't waste that night in jail. John on Patmos, don't miss being in the Spirit. Don't waste that time. Job in the ash heap, don't waste it. Now look, there's several things I'd like to beat in your skull this morning. One is, and I'm repeating, reviewing, summarizing, quitting. One is this. It'd be a good thing, a good day in your life when you decided, I have complained for my last time. It'd be a good thing in your life for you to say and mean it, I have pitied myself for the last time. It'd be a good thing in your life if you'd say, I have despaired for the last time. I have been discontented for the last time. It'd be a good thing in your life when the going gets real rough, you say, hot dog, whoopee, rah-rah, 15 for team. Because I have now an opportunity for blessing, for fellowship with God, for richness of experience that will not come in my life very often. My dad only died once. Only once. Your dad will only die one time. If your dad has passed away, don't waste it. I believe I can say this honestly, and it may seem a little boastful. It will to my enemies. It'll seem like praise to my friends. I think I can say this truthfully. There are very few things that come in my life. And I've had my share of the negative, which means I've also had my share of the positive. There are very few things that come in my life. But when the heartaches come, I don't start looking for the blessing that accompanies it. Because it's there. It's there. So this morning, if you're on top side, bills are all paid, have a good job, your wife does, you stay home, of course. But you have a good job, bills are all paid, everybody's well, everything's going fine, rejoice in it. But if things are not going well, the child is ill, your wife is ill, you have cancer, burdens stacking on top of burdens, rejoice in that. Because there is in that a joy and a jewel and a gem that is present that will never be present in anything else. And my mama died. Please don't misunderstand me. I was brokenhearted as a boy can be, a son can be. When my mama died, I squeezed every bit of God's presence out of it available. when sorrows have come in my life, I've taken it and I've said, okay, there's a blessing here I can't get any other time. I'm not going to miss it. And the tragedy is this. There are people this morning in this room with the hundreds who are facing trials and heartaches. And the tragedy is that with that trial and heartache, there is a corresponding glorious blessing available. But you don't get it because you're looking at your own sorrows. There's Jesus in the fire furnace. You check the times in the Old Testament that Jesus appeared. Just check it. The Bible never says everything was good, everything was fine, everybody was well, nobody was dead, and they saw the Son of Man. Never says it. Never says it. When was the first time they heard they saw the voice of the Lord God, which was Jesus, walking in the garden in the cool of day in Genesis 3:8? When was the first time? I'll tell you when it was. When man had sinned. That's when Jesus showed up. And as soon as man sinned, brother, just a few verses later, the Messiah was promised in Genesis 3:15. Where was the Son of Man seen? In the fire furnace. Where was the unseen captain seen? Before the battle. Where was Jesus seen on the right hand of God? Being stoned. Where did Paul see the third heaven? When he was martyred outside the city of Lystra. Hey! You got it bad? Hey! Say, well, glory to God! I got something just as good as this is bad. I got to find it. Don't miss. Don't miss the blessing. And don't waste your sorrows. Shall we pray?